The Old Testament reading on page 685 in the Pew Bibles, the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 1 beginning at verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty has left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21 and beginning to read at verse 1 and can be found on page 988. Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. This is the word of the Lord.
Just as people are rearranging themselves around the church, you might like to pick up a Bible. We're going to be looking at that passage from Isaiah chapter 1 this evening. Probably not one of those passages you, if you're anything like me, have right at the forefront of your biblical knowledge. So having the passage open might well be an aid to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In this season of Advent that we now enter, it is traditional to reflect those great, those slightly morbid themes of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And our reading from Isaiah 1 takes us straight into that theme of judgment. As the book of Isaiah opens, we're given a word that goes to the heart of the problem for God's people. And it invites us to reflect on our own lives, our own worship, in its light. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 2. All of this plays out a bit like a law court scene. You can imagine the advocate standing there facing the judge, pointing maybe to witnesses, maybe to jury, not just to the people of Israel, but to the whole of the heavens, the whole of the earth. All are invited to look on, to see, to hear, to understand what has gone wrong in the life of God's people, to see what needs to be put right if they are to be avoiding the full coming of judgment. And the basic problem is easily stated. It is rebellion. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. There's a sense here, a lovely sense here, of God's right relationship to Israel. It's like a parent to a child. He's brought them to existence. He's done all that was needful to bring them up well. They've had a good education to set them on the road to success, to a fruitful life. And yet, what is the result? The result is rebellion. Israel have turned away from the loving parent and gone their own way. Our experience of bringing up children may show that that is not an unfamiliar theme often in the lives of young people. But it's serious here. An ox or a donkey knows its master. But Israel, God's people, have lost their grip, even on this most basic fact of their existence. And you might say that's a serious enough charge by itself, but Isaiah has more to say. Yes, they have forsaken God. They have turned their back on him. But there's a consequence that flows from this. Verse 4, our sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. Following God or turning away from him isn't a neutral choice where everything else in life just goes on the same. No, Isaiah says, if we turn from the Lord, we turn towards other things. And those other things are likely to lead us astray, to turn us off the good path and towards the bad. He doesn't say what they are here. We'll hear a bit more about that later. I suspect for us, being children of God sounds rather like a New Testament theme, something Paul brings to the table. Particularly when we come to Christ, we are adopted by God, we're brought into his household. It is a great picture of the gospel. But we see here that the idea is not a new one. Back there in Isaiah, we see God too. As the father, the parent of Israel, we see them as his children. And we're reminded that this isn't a guarantee for them. It's a call to live for God, to live for the Holy One of Israel, a call to be God's children in reality, not just in theory. Israel had this great call, and they turned away from it. Not just on the odd occasion, but again and again and again and again as we read through their history. They lost sight of it, and so their lives, their individual lives, their national life went astray. What might we take from this slightly gloomy story? Perhaps a reminder that for us too, our adoption isn't the end of the story, but a call to live faithfully for God, an encouragement to keep growing up in Christ, to keep our gaze firmly fixed on him. Or perhaps a challenge to reflect on our own lives, to look at those places where we get it wrong, where if we fall into sin, where we go astray. And to ask ourselves, where does that come from? What is it in me that still guides me in wrong paths, not in the one I know I want to follow after Jesus? Perhaps those are useful questions to reflect on through this season of Advent. But there's more. Look at verses 5 to 9. On the one hand, we discover Israel's turn from God is already being reflected in judgment. At least as Isaiah pictures it, this judgment sounds like it's no fun at all. It affects them from their very top to the very bottom, both inside and outside of their bodies. It impacts on the nation, perhaps through the Assyrian threat that came upon them under the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. As Jerusalem was left standing alone under siege on that occasion, so is the daughter of Zion pictured. Verse 9, unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Judgment here is not simply a future prospect, but a reality in the life of this nation Isaiah speaks to. Perhaps not a reality fully recognized. Part of the prophet's task is precisely to open eyes, to help people see clearly. And that tells us something else about it. The judgment they saw then was not an end in itself. It was a pointer back to God, a call to turn, to change, while that opportunity was there. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? The prophet asks. You don't have to do this, he wants to say. You could get back on track. Judgment could be turned around, life back as it should be. That's where all of this is going. And all they need is ears to hear, minds to discern, hearts to respond. But how do they get them? How do they get them? Isaiah comes and prophesies. Others come and prophesy. And yet so often Israel carry on down the road. How can this happen for us? How do we prepare ourselves to hear and to respond? And one temptation is to think some sort of religious practice is central to it. And verses 10 to 15 might make us think again about that. It seems to picture Israel as pretty engaged with the life of worship, bringing sacrifices, visiting the temple, attending festivals, spreading their hands in prayer. If you want to think that's all just stuff Israel did, spreading their hands in prayer, we do that as well, don't we? And they weary God. They make him turn away. Israel may feel these are all about keeping their attention turned towards God. But for them at least, they don't seem to be doing the trick. The basic issue seems to be that their lives don't match their worship. We might say they're Sunday Christians who live in a way totally at odds with what they do at church on a Sunday. But even that doesn't quite catch it. They simply live badly. Most importantly, they fail to support justice for those who have least in their society. That, you might say, is the great sign that they've really turned away from God, however much some of their behavior may suggest otherwise. Their sins have found them out. Now, from the perspective of Christian faith, we might worry a little bit about all this. Might worry that their works of justice seem to be their path to salvation. Not the grace they should receive through what they do in the temple. After all, that's an important part of what sacrifice is all about. Restoring relationship with God when it is marred with sin. God's word in the Old Testament is a word of grace, not simply his word in the New Testament. Surely for us, surely for them, grace triumphs over justice, doesn't it? Well, of course it does. But it's not a license to sin. Maybe that's the big thing to take away here. Look at verse 18. I guess the purple passage in this reading we've had. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. It's a lovely picture of grace, isn't it? An offer of sins wiped away, of new life achieved. But with grace comes responsibility, Isaiah says. A choice always stands before God's people, before God's children, to walk in the way of the covenant or to walk some other way. And here, after those wonderful words, it's spelt out clearly in the next verses. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. being God's child by grace, calls us to live as God's child. It's Paul's great theme as well. Become what you are. You are a child of God, adopted into the life of his family. So live like one. Not to buy your salvation, but as the right response to your salvation, a joyful duty for a happy people. And if we won't live this way, well, maybe it is a sign that our gaze is not in the right direction. We've forgotten our Father, lost sight of his grace, turned away from his loving presence. We had as our New Testament reading today, Matthew 21. I was tempted to feel we were back on Palm Sunday. But it might have been better alongside this reading to have had the parable of the sheep and the goats from Matthew 25. For that captures that sense of obligation for justice that comes to God's people. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And perhaps we can imagine old Isaiah saying, precisely, if only they'd listened to me all those years ago, we wouldn't have had to go through all this. So let us, this Advent, pray for open ears, that we may not follow in their path, but follow in the way of Jesus Christ, in the way of grace, in the way of the children of God. Let us indeed be and live as his people. A moment of quiet, and we'll pray. Father God, we hold our lives before you. We hold them before you thankful for your grace and goodness. Thank you for your call in Christ to be your children. And we hold them before you aware of the ways we do go astray, of the ways we find temptation held before us, of the ways we put our attention in the wrong place and take our eyes off you. We pray this day, we pray in this season of Advent, that you would open our eyes in new places to see where we need to turn back to you, where we need your grace to work afresh in our lives, that they may be more truly the lives of your children, those shaped for the life of Christ. For we ask it in his name, thankful for the cross and the life it promises. Amen.